Let us read again in Psalm 77. Psalm 77. I'd like to look at this whole psalm, but it really pivots around verse 10. Psalm 77, verse 10. And I said, "This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." Our feelings have big muscles. Our feelings are a powerful force in our lives. They can bully our thoughts, our consciences, and our wills. They can knock out the facts and bring truth to its knees. And that's maybe okay when it's good feelings, like joy or peace. The problem is when it's painful feelings like sadness, guilt, anxiety, fear. That's like a tag team, isn't it, that sometimes assaults us and leaves us feeling bruised and bloodied. We are knocked over, we are knocked out, our minds are confused, our vision is blurred, and we just want to slink out of the ring of life and go back to bed again. How can we get our feelings, our emotions under control? How can we knock down guilt? How can we wrestle fear to the ground? How can we see anxiety flee away? Instead, how can we summon the allies of joy and peace and hope to our side? Well, there are many, many factors that contribute to our emotions, our moods, our feelings. Even just our genetics, the genetic inheritance we've got from our parents. The chemistry of our brains, of our bodies. Our diet, the amount of sleep we've had. All these things influence our emotions and moods. Much of it out of our control. Even things like our bank balance, even sports results can impact our emotions and our moods. So if so many of these things are out of our control, what can we use? What can we find that will help us in this fight? Well, the good news is that one of the most influential factors in our emotions, in our feelings, is our thoughts, what we think about. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, we're told, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." In other words, we are what we think. What we feel is largely determined by what we think. And as I said, the good news is that our thoughts can be changed, therefore changing our feelings. Paul says in Romans 12 that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So our thoughts can be our biggest ally in fighting our feelings, wrestling bad ones down and strengthening those that are good. Let me give you just a couple of examples, just down to earth examples we can all identify with before showing you this from Psalm 77. You think of maybe a couple of parents who have a son, and the son grows up and he becomes a brilliant artist in his teenage years, very gifted artistically. But the father looks at this situation and he says, I was hoping my son would be a doctor. And now he's just going to be an artist. And so he's really depressed and cast down at what he thought his son would be. And as he thinks about what his son is going to be, it just makes him depressed. His mother, on the other hand, looks at the same son, the same situation, the same facts, and her thoughts are, hey, this is great. My son's going to beautify the world and make people happy through his beautiful art. Same situation, different feelings. Because different thoughts about the same situation. Another example, think of two middle-aged men, and they're both in a factory, an office, and they lose their jobs in the same day. And one man goes home and there's a spring in his step. And he bursts through the door and he tells his wife, honey, you'll never know what happened to me today. I lost my job. And she says, oh, why are you so happy? He says, well, just think of the opportunities I have now. I thought it was going to be there for the rest of my life. I would have never taken the decision to do anything different. Now I've got 10, 15 years left to try something else, maybe serve more in the church. The possibilities are endless. The other man goes home and he hardly wants to go in the door. And he goes in and he's weeping and he's crying. And his wife says, what's wrong, dear? And he says, I've lost my job. I can't believe it. It's the end of the world. There's nothing else for me to do. And I thought I'd be here all the rest of my life. And what's an older man like me going to do in this kind of job market? You see how they're two very different feelings about the same facts. And the different feelings are because of different thoughts about the same facts. What I want to show you here in Psalm 77 is how the psalmist guides us to change our thinking in order to change our feeling. He really puts into practice Romans 12:2. He is being transformed by the renewing of his mind. He turns to God's word, he turns to God's works, and by the help of the Holy Spirit, the same situation that was causing him such grief is transformed. As I hope to show you. We really want to ask two questions of this psalmist in this psalm, Asaph. We want to ask, first of all, how did he get into this bad mood? And secondly, how did he get out of it? How did he get into it? And how did he get out of it? He got into it in three steps. He got into this bad mood in three steps. The step one is the facts. Step two are his thoughts about the facts. And step three is his feelings that result from these thoughts. So facts, thoughts, feelings. Let me show you that from Psalm 77. First of all, the facts. What is the situation here? Well, we are not given a description, as in some of the psalms, in the title of what caused this psalm to be written. It's not there. However, in verse 2 we're told, it's a day of trouble. Verse 2, in the day of my trouble. It's very general. It's not specific. That's good. Because that means we can all fit our day of trouble into this situation. We all have days of trouble. So that's the fact. We don't know what caused the trouble, what are all the complications, but it's trouble, it's difficulty, it's trial, it's pain. That's the fact. Trouble. But secondly, what are his thoughts about these facts? Well, he thinks God has rejected him. He thinks God has left him. He thinks God has broken his promises. In fact, he thinks God has changed his character. Look, for example, in verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favourable no more? He's saying God's rejected me. He's cast me off. He's not going to show his love to me anymore. Verse 8, he's basically saying his character has changed. God's character, his mercy, is it clean gone forever? He's saying his promise is broken. Does his promise fail forevermore? Verse 9, has God forgotten to be gracious? These are very serious thoughts, aren't they? This is a believer. And he's saying God's rejected me, God's left me, God's broken his promises, and God's changed his character. At least if he's not asserting these thoughts, he's at least posing them as questions. Questions that are undermining, questions that are drilling holes in his faith and in his confidence. He feels abandoned by God, and he's pessimistic about ever enjoying God's favour again. Notice that, forever, forevermore. He's shut up his tender mercies. It's like, this is it, it's forever. It's not just, well, this will last for a day or a week or a month. It's over. There's total pessimism and total despair. Which leads us on to his feelings. If he's thinking these thoughts, if he's thinking, God's rejected me, God doesn't love me, God's broken my promises, God's changed his character. If he's thinking there's no hope, the future is bleak, what are his feelings going to be? Well, he's not going to be happy, is he? He's not going to be cheerful. He's not going to be optimistic. No, what we find here is he is inconsolably distressed and overwhelmingly perplexed. You notice, for example, in verse 2, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord, my sore ran in the night and ceased not, my soul refused to be comforted. In fact, in verse 3, because of what he's thinking about God, when he does think about God, it makes it even worse. Verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. Because of his thoughts of God, when he did think about God, it made the situation even worse. It increased and deepened the trouble. It maximized the distress and the perplexity. In verses 7 through 9, he's saying, I'm in despair. Do you see how he got into this mood? He has the facts, then he has thoughts about the facts, and then he has feelings that result from these thoughts. But the wonderful thing is that he gets out of this mood. He is delivered from these feelings and these emotions. And how does he do it? Well, this is where faith enters the picture. Because these thoughts he had about the facts were unbelieving thoughts. They weren't accurate. They were not truthful. They didn't come out from God's word. They came out from his own heart. And what he does in verses 10 and following is, he turns away from what his own heart is saying, his own heart's interpretation of his trouble, and he turns to God's word and God's works and lets that interpret his trouble and his situation. Let's see how he gets out of this. And notice this. Just as he got into it in three steps, he gets out of it in three steps. And just as he got into it by the three steps of facts, thoughts, feelings, he gets out of it in the same three steps. Facts, thoughts, feelings. Let's look at this, how this pivots from verse 10 and onwards. He's saying, how do I get out of this mood? Well, have the facts changed? No. There's no indication from the psalm that the day of trouble came to an end and a day of great goodness and gladness came. There's no indication that whatever caused the trouble had been dealt with. The trouble is still there. The facts are still the same. Whatever it was, perhaps an illness. It's interesting, verse 2, he says, my sore ran in the night, which may be. some depiction of a physical pain, disease. May not be, it may be just metaphorical, but whatever it is, it's still running. It's still agonizing, it's still paining him. So the facts have not changed. His providential situation has not changed. His situation is the same. The circumstances are the same. We sometimes think, the facts have to change before my feelings change. If only my circumstances could change, then I would feel better. Well, yes, that's true, but what if they won't change? What if this situation is going to go on and on and on? Is there no way out of this hole unless circumstances change? Well, the psalmist says, yes, there is. So let's look secondly at how he thinks. Because here's where the big change occurs. Not in the facts, but in his thoughts. The first thing he really does is he pauses. He pauses. You notice at the end of verse 9 it says, Selah. Many people think is a musical term for have some silence, have a break, pause. Yeah. We need this, don't we? We can get into such a cycle, such a panic. Our thoughts are just whirring, and then life is busy, and all the things that are coming in upon us. And what this psalmist is saying is, look, sometimes you just got to stop everything. That there's nothing more important than this. So stop everything else. Build some quiet into your life. Build some peace. Build some silence. Some stillness. Make this a priority. So he forces himself to pause. It stills his soul. It begins to calm his mind. That the temperature begins to sort of lapse and reduce. And in this quietness, and in this stillness, and in this pause, new thoughts begin to form. Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Now, I don't know if you've got it in your Bibles, but you'll notice that "but I will remember" in some Bibles is in italics, which means that the Hebrew words are not there, but the translators have put in these English words to help us understand it. And it makes sense, because you'll notice in verse 11, he says, I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember thy wonders of old. So what he's doing is he's remembering the years of the right hand of the Most High. So it makes sense. But I will remember. But there's something, I think if you take these italicized words out, there's something even more impactful. If when you get this, it's, and I said, this is my infirmity. The years of the right hand of the Most High. You see what he's doing? He's flipping everything. Up until this point, it's all been about me and I and myself. And it's all climaxed, and this is my infirmity. This is my weakness. This is my sorrow. This is my grief. This is my flaw. This is my fault. The years of the right hand of the Most High. It's as if faith suddenly just turns them inside out. Swings them back to front. And from being the center of his universe, suddenly God's at the center of his universe. He's been looking at all his years. And he's been looking at all his situation. And then it's as if he knocks himself in the head and says, no! Get God into the center of this. Get God's word into your life. Get God's works much more the priority in your thoughts. So he forces his mind to think new thoughts. He forces himself down another pathway. He begins to explore new areas for meditation. He refocuses, not on himself, but on the Lord, and especially on God's powerful acts of providence through the years. That's what verses 10 through 20 are all about. He speaks very generally first. I'm going to remember God's works. I'm going to remember God's wonders. I'm going to talk of God's doings. Very general, 10 through 12. And then verse 13 to 20, it gets more specific. As he drills into specific times in God's providence, specific acts of his, specific incidents in the history of God's people. And he's saying, I'm not going to think about me, I and myself anymore. I'm going to think about God, God's word, God's works, God's wonders. And there's an amazing therapy in this. Notice that as he goes through, we don't have time to go through all these verses, but he's picking out incidents from the history of Israel where God has declared his strength among the people. Verse 14, he looks at the redemption of Israel from Egypt in verse 15. He looks then at how God led his people through deep waters. Verse 16, probably speaking of the Red Sea, and it would appear that there were awesome signs and wonders accompanying that Red Sea crossing. He talks about how the clouds poured out water, the sky sent out a sound, arrows went abroad, the voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, the lightnings lightened, the earth. It's kind of a picture of darkness, isn't it? It must have been pretty scary, anxious times. And yet, what he's saying is, God's in it all. When the thunders are pealing and the lightning is flashing and the earth is shaking, when everything seems to be turned upside down in life, yet it's God. It's God's water and it's God's thunder and it's God's lightning and it's God's earth and it's God's purpose. Because what's he doing here? Although it seems dark and scary, he's leading his people through it. Through the Red Sea. He's leading them through the wilderness and he's leading them into the promised land. He's saying in verse 19, thy way is in the sea. It's not I'm in the sea and God's in dry land. No, God's in the sea with me. It's his sea. I'm here, my little footsteps going through this terrible, dark and perplexing time. No, God's footsteps are there too, though I can't see them. And he sums it all up in verse 20. Thou ledest thy people like a flock. This is a tender, caring, loving shepherd using his servants, the hand of Moses and Aaron. And it's all about that, isn't it? It's leading God's people from slavery, through trouble, through affliction, through testing, but into the promised land. There's somebody shepherding and leading and guiding. Somebody's involved in all of this. It's the heavenly shepherd who's leading his people like a flock. See how his thoughts have changed? Quite different, isn't it? And therefore, his feelings have changed. The facts haven't changed. But his thoughts about the facts have changed, and therefore his feelings have changed. You might say, well, I don't see changed feelings. And it's true. Nowhere does he say, I'm now happy. Nowhere does he say, I'm now totally confident. Nowhere does he say, I'm not afraid anymore. He doesn't say it. It's not explicit. But who can read these words and not feel the feelings have changed? It's implicit. It's pretty obvious. The whole tone of this psalm has pivoted, has swapped around Read verses 1 to 10, it's just dark and gloomy and despairing. But verse 10 changes it all. Instead of doubt, you sense confidence, don't you? Instead of vulnerability, you sense security. Instead of pessimism, there's optimism. God leads his people like a flock. Instead of distress, there's comfort. The facts have not changed. But feelings have been transformed, revolutionized. Because his thoughts about the facts have changed. And what's changed his thoughts is faith. God-given, God-nourished faith that turned the focus from self to God, from my words to his word, my works to his works. Here's how to get out of bad moods, the same way you get into them. Facts, thoughts, feelings. Except this time, you mix faith with the thoughts instead of unbelief. Well, let's try and apply this in a very down-to-earth, common, everyday situation. You might say, well, that's all very well for him back then. What does this mean for me here today? Well, there are numerous ways we could do this, but let me propose this as an example, which I think probably most of us can identify with to some degree or other. We're driving along the 196. We're going for a meeting at 2 o'clock. We're in good time, and suddenly we start seeing the traffic backing up. And as far as you can see down the highway, it's just cars locked, nose to tail, as far as you can see. You turn on Wood Radio, you wait for the traffic, sure enough, there's a 2-mile tailback because a car has broken down in the fast lane. That's the facts. What are your thoughts about the facts? Well, your thoughts about the facts are probably one, about the idiot that broke down in the fast lane. Why didn't he get his car serviced? Why do you have to be in the fast lane in such a banger? And then you think maybe, oh, it's going to take me an hour just sitting here doing nothing. An hour of productivity and usefulness wasted. Then you think, and what are my friends going to think? I'm going to be late. They're just going to think I'm inefficient. They're going to think I'm undisciplined. I'm uncaring. Yeah, I'll tell them there's a traffic jam. But we've all heard that before. And they'll just silently think less of me. These are your thoughts about the facts. So what are your feelings? Well, anger at the guy who broke down. Frustration at the lost productivity, the waste of time. Anxiety about what people will think about you. And so this day that was all going so well and swimmingly, now we're all tensed up, angry, frustrated. Even if we get to the meeting, you know, we're going to be in such a bad mood, and we'll take it home with us as well, husband, wife, whatever, we'll suffer, and the children as well. Facts, thoughts, feelings. Well, I wonder if we can transform this situation. We can't change the facts. We can't remove that car. We can't be in the office with our laptop or at home doing housework, using the time well. I can't change. What can change? Facts can't change, but our thoughts about the facts can change. So, for example, we might think, well, that poor man probably couldn't afford a better car. Probably couldn't afford to get it serviced. So thankful to the Lord that at least at the moment I have enough money to have a decent car and get it serviced in time. Or maybe I could start praying for him. Well, that's a pretty dangerous place to break down. the fast lane, the 196. Lord, keep him and watch over him. And those who go to rescue him as well. And stop anyone else crashing, having an accident due to all the diversions. Then I think about the wasted hour or so, and I think, well, no. This is God's plan for me. He's sovereign. He planned this. I planned something else. He planned this. And his plan must be better than mine, because God's word tells me his plans are perfect. So, I should use this time. God's given me an hour on my own in the car. No hassles from home. No hassles from friends. No hassles from colleagues. It's just me and him. It's wonderful. I wasn't planning this. Now I can, well, I could listen to that sermon without distraction. Or I can pray. Just enjoy thinking about all that Jesus has done for me. Or I can pray for my friends. You know, I'm always talking to them, but to ever talk for them to the Lord? Yeah, I can use this time for their benefit. And I can pray as well that they won't hold this against me. Pray that I would be more understanding of people in these situations in the future. So, the facts are the same, but the thoughts are in another dimension altogether, aren't they? Again, because we've turned away from I, me and myself to God. And so the feelings change. Instead of the anger, there's peace. And tranquility and calm and trust. Submission. Acceptance. Rejoicing in the knowledge that this is God. It's his footsteps. It's his way. His work. Whatever happens in the rest of the day, this was meant to be. And it's for my good. And it's for my relationship with the Lord. You see, the facts didn't change, but my thoughts about the facts did. Therefore, all my feelings have changed. I get to that meeting eventually, and I go in a completely different mood. I go home in a completely different mood. And that might seem like a really small, trivial example. I mean, some of you here may be thinking, well, I have a child who's really, really sick. Or I have this problem in my marriage. Or something far bigger than getting stuck for an hour in a traffic jam. That's true, but the same pattern can be used in all of these life situations. And sometimes it's easier to start with the easy and the simple situations. And just run through that. How did I get into this mood? Facts, thoughts, feelings. Right? How do I get out of this mood? Facts, thoughts, feelings. Okay, I can do that here in the car, in the traffic jam. Maybe I can do that in my work situation or my family situation. Because it's like all things. You can develop bad habits, facts, thoughts, feelings, bad habits, and good habits, facts, thoughts, feelings. And the more you practice the good habits along these trails, these lines, these scriptural paths, the easier it will be. At the back of my house, there's a forest, and when the snow clears, the kids start with their bikes through the forest, and they're you know, making paths and trails, and you know, trees have grown, and there's brush in the way. But the more they go along these paths, the more the path clears and widens, and the branches get pushed back and cut back, and eventually the path that was a bit tricky and rough to go along at first gets smoother and easier, and soon it's whizzing around like the X Games or something. And it's the same with our thoughts. We can start this and it feels awkward and difficult. We're not used to it. We're used to the other pattern of looking at facts in a very self-centered, selfish, harmful, hurtful way. And sometimes it's not all our fault. It's just our personality, maybe, or it's our genes, or it's been learned over many years, but still we've got to recognize, however much it's part of us or it's become us, it can be improved, it can be changed. And yes, it's going to be difficult at first, but here is the pattern, and it's to recognize that this is an infirmity. This is not an ideal. This is something to work to change. And eventually, with practice, maybe with the help of a loved one, of a husband, of a friend, we can retrain, we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have all the resources we need. We have God's works recorded in God's Word. We have God's Holy Spirit as well to help us as believers. To work in our minds, to apply this truth, to change these patterns. And so to bring our feelings under control. We believe surely that God's Word and God's Spirit have bigger muscles than our feelings. That God's Word and God's Spirit can wrestle guilt and fear and anxiety and panic to the ground. We believe that, don't we? Well, let's use what He's given us to accomplish this. But what if you're not a believer? What if God's Word doesn't have a big place in your life? What if you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Well, you may be able to, with effort and will and resolution, accomplish something along these lines, just using this pattern. People do this. But really, you've got no long-term hope. How can you really wrestle guilt to the ground? How can you really get rid of pessimism without the gospel and the Holy Spirit? You might deceive yourself that I'm not guilty anymore, that I've got nothing to worry about anymore, but the facts are the facts. You need not just new thoughts, you need a new heart. You need a new spirit in your life. And God can give you that if you seek it and if you ask Him for it. Go to Him and plead with Him and say, Lord, I want to be transformed by a renewed heart and a renewed mind that might have renewed feelings that are based on fact and truth, on God Himself. There's hope for everyone here. The believer has the hope of this psalm. The unbeliever has the hope of the gospel promise. Seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given you. We all need the Lord's help. We are all weak to one degree or another. We are all Psalm 77, 1 verse 9 cases. But we can also be Psalm 77, 10 through 20 cases. If our focus changes and we seek the help that God has provided in His Word, by His Spirit, and in His works. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we confess our infirmity, our flaws, our faults, our weaknesses, our sins, our unbelief. Above all, we confess our self-centeredness. We are continually lapsing into this and therefore continually lapsing into verse 1 through 9. O Lord, pivot us today by regeneration, or by renewal of Thy work in our hearts. Turn us inside out. Turn us to Thyself. Help us as we engage in this fight for our lives, our spiritual life and our eternal life. We look to Thee, knowing that Thou art willing to give. In Jesus' name, amen.